the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning, everyone. So, you might have gathered, my name's Steve. There's a clue there. I'm one of the leaders here, and it's my pleasure to speak to you this morning. This is the last of 4 weeks of Advent where we've been talking about the comings of Christ. And 3 weeks ago, we talked about this season of Advent and said it's a season that invites participants into 4 weeks of deep reflection on the Advent or arrival of Jesus of Nazareth, as well as on his promised return. And this is the fourth week. The first week we spoke about the fact that Jesus came in the flesh. Remember, we said the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. In the second week, Paul spoke to us about the fact that when Jesus was crucified, he came back raised from the dead, and that our hope is based on an event in history, the resurrection. Last week, Gemma spoke to us about the fact that after he ascended, he sent his Holy Spirit as a companion and as an advocate for us, who will walk with us and connect us to God's love and empower us as we wait for Jesus' return. And that last thing, the return of Jesus, the return of the King, the second coming, is what I want to speak to you about this morning. The other week, I was browsing the BBC website, and I saw this. Jesus, quite close to returning. Now, if you don't know, Arsenal have a striker called Gabriel Jesus, and hence he's been injured, and he's coming back quite soon. But it made me laugh when I saw this, and I looked at this as I was preparing. It also made me think something, that this is on the BBC website, and the person that wrote it knew about the second coming. They didn't believe in it necessarily, but within our culture there was a knowledge that Jesus would return. That's why he wrote that headline there as we go along. Perhaps people have a shared anxiety about where this world is going to and how will it all end. And the popular way of talking about that is when he comes again, when the end comes. Even though it's my sense that we don't speak about this second coming in the church very often, do we? I don't know when the last time you heard a sermon based around this was on. It's an important part of our faith. It's in the creed. But I also think that when we do speak about the second coming, we often don't speak about it very well. So I want to try to speak about it reasonably well today for you. And I want to focus on two things. Number one, the fact of Jesus returning. And number two, what does that mean for us today as we live? Is that okay? As we go along. Let's begin in Acts chapter 1. Here's one of my favorite verses in Scripture. Jesus has ascended into heaven. He's disappeared from sight. And two angelic visitors walk along and find the disciples. And they say to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky?" Can you imagine this scene? There's all the disciples. Jesus has disappeared, and they're all standing like this, looking in the sky. And these men come looking around, going, what are you doing? What are you looking into the sky at? Why are you standing there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you saw him go into heaven. Now, I think that this verse says two things. Number one, it is quite clear from the message of these visitors that there is a fact that Jesus will return. Would you say that? He will come back in the same way. And number two, in the meantime, we are not to spend our time staring into the sky. There is something to be done. Now, I find this quite meaningful this week because on Thursday this week, I went to Heathrow Airport. And I went to Heathrow Airport to pick up my son, who 5 months ago disappeared into the clouds and returned in exactly the same way as he disappeared through the clouds. And we were reunited. And when we were reunited, we drove back to Devon and we have been complete as a family again. And it struck me what a great... Sorry. What a great picture that is of our hope. The one who is closest to us, one of our closest family, has gone. Jesus the Son. He will return to us, and when he comes up, we will be the family that we were always intended to be. And our Father will be with us. That's our hope. That's what we're living towards. And in the meantime, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us along the way. And that's my main emphasis, is this question here. So what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? It's a really important question. What does the future look like for you? What is it, if you look forward in your life, that you are anticipating and is shaping the way in which you are living now? Because that thing that you are waiting for is the thing that is coming. Now, we all have sub-things of this. I was waiting for the return of Owen and the return of Rhiannon this week because I was longing to be a family again. It did shape the way in which I was living. But I'm really expectant. I want Jesus to come again because I want to see him and I want to know him and I want to live with him. And if I really am looking for that, then it will shape the way I'm living today. What do you think? So what are you waiting for? I wonder what it is. And when you know what are you waiting for, what are you waiting for? Get on with living the life. Stop staring into the sky. It's time to live. Our Advent faith says this. The point of Jesus' return is not esoteric millennialism. That's quite difficult to say. That means thinking with these crazy ideas about when Jesus is coming back and what it will look like and trying to guess when. That's not the point. Wouldn't that be weird if that was the point? The Saviour of the world has gone, he's coming back again. And what you should do in the meantime is have crazy predictions of when it's going to be, because that's what's going to make a difference. No. You should be living now in anticipation of your family reunion. What does it look like? It looks like loving each other. Now. Caring for each other now. Pointing for each other now to Jesus. Offering the hope that Jesus has now in anticipation of what will be then. Why are you staring into the sky? What are you waiting for? And that's what I want to talk to you about today. There's lots that could be said about the second coming. I could have picked on all sorts of different scriptures from different parts of the New Testament particularly. But what I wanted to do was focus in very practically today. I'm very happy to talk to anyone if you've got questions about any of this. I have to say, I probably don't know the answers. And I'm very suspicious of anyone who thinks they have. What I do know is what we should be doing now. And I'm going to talk to you about that. So we've read from Matthew 24. Now I want to just set this in context. If you turn back in Matthew 24 to the beginning of the chapter, we went into the middle. It's an interesting chapter because it talks about a specific historic event, but also seems to be through that historic event looking towards the return of Jesus as a climactic event. The historic situation that it's looking towards is the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And that happened in AD 70. Now we know that that's what it's looking like because Jesus actually tells his disciples, not one stone here will be left on another, every one of them will be thrown down, talking about the temple. And then the disciples ask a question. They say, tell us, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, I don't fully understand this chapter. Can I tell you that? Is that all right? I think it's okay to say that from time to time. I could offer a confident opinion, but I don't fully understand the chapter. But what it seems to suggest is that somehow this event, the destruction of the temple, is a foreshadow of something else which is coming that's even more climactic to that. But the advice that's given for both preparing for the destruction of the temple and the coming back of Jesus is the same advice. It talks about how you live now, how you live with an impending crisis, how you live towards a final climactic act of God, how it affects the here and now. You'll have heard people talk about the now and the not yet, won't you? Have you heard that in sermons before? Usually that talks about our hope for Christ. So it says that certain things we already have. Jesus has come. The Word became flesh. Jesus has returned from the dead. Jesus is alive. We celebrate Easter. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is a down payment, guaranteeing what is to come and a companion. All of that is now. We have it, a genuine hope. And yet there is more. There is more. In fact, the more you understand what you have now, the more you long for what you do not have yet. Because its goodness is so amazing. Knowing Jesus means that we long to know Jesus. So too, the Bible also speaks about events which come before the end, the now and the not yet. There are events now and there is a not yet. Sometimes we talk about things being earth-shattering, don't we? And that's good, because sometimes the Bible uses language which sounds like the end of the world, and so do we. I had an earth-shattering piece of news this week. Did you? But the earth hasn't shattered. Well, it's a metaphor, isn't it? The earth-shattering. There was a seismic move in our family this week. No, there wasn't. But there was. I was hoping for something, and everything's gone dark. Well, it hasn't, but it has, hasn't it? So this talks, and the Bible talks generally about events which are in the near horizon as foreshadows of the event that is in the far horizon. Revelation does this. It says, tell me about Babylon and the fall of Babylon. And Babylon probably in Revelation refers to the Roman Empire. But there have been successive Babylons after that. And I suggest that we live with Babylons around us right now. There may not be the beast, but there is beastly behavior that we see around us right now. How do we prepare for that? We do so in anticipation of that which is coming. It is like stones skimming along a water. Eventually the stone will meet its end, but along the way it touches the ground. And each of those places, you need the same lessons and the same mindset as you go along. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Nod if it does. Good. That's most of you. So now I want to talk about, if that's the what, then I want to talk about the move on from there to look about what's coming up and to think about the so what of this. Let me see this next thing. This is what we began with. About the day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now there was a man in Luton who came up to me just about a year before I came, said, have you heard about next Thursday? And I said, well, nothing in particular. Well, you haven't heard. It's all over the internet. What's all over the internet? I said, well, it's the end, isn't it? Next Thursday. It's going to happen next Thursday, I said. Well, that's really inconvenient because I've got something on next Thursday. I said, how do you know about this? He says, well, it's on the internet, isn't it? And well, what about the man on the... Well, he's very clever. He's got degrees and things. I said, ah. Because it seems to me that there's only one thing we know about when Jesus comes back, and that is that we don't know when Jesus is coming back. So if anyone talks to you about, oh, it feels like the end times, doesn't it? Well, they're right. We've been in the end times for 2,000 years. Do you think that if you lived in Auschwitz as a Christian, you didn't think it felt like the end times? Do you think if you lived during the Black Death, it didn't feel like it was the end times? Of course, sometimes it does feel like the end times. And there's a point of that. And the point is to remind us that the end is coming. But we don't know when. But we better be ready. So are you ready? What are you waiting for? Donald Rumsfeld would say about the second coming of Jesus that it is a known unknown. We know that we don't know it. But what do we know? One commentator on Matthew 24 puts it like this. He says, uncertainty concerning the time, in a sense, is a non-issue. The fact of the future return of the Son of Man is what counts. In other words, your faith is not based about when it's going to happen, but that it will happen. And you need to know that it will happen. And knowing that it would happen will ask you to think about, well, why is it happening? Isn't that a reasonable thing? Why is Jesus coming? What's the point in that? Well, I'm going to say that which is forged by the resurrection, Jesus is alive in the past, and that which is glimpsed through the Holy Spirit, I've seen people healed by the Holy Spirit. I haven't seen everyone healed by the Holy Spirit because I'm not in heaven yet. but I have seen some. That which we glimpse is going to become complete when Jesus returns. That's what we look for. All things, it says in Revelation, will be made new. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. That's already true for believers through the Spirit, but it's not completely true. They will be his people, and God will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Why is Jesus coming again? Because when Jesus comes again, the presence and the peace of God will be complete. It will be like your son returning to Heathrow and going back home and feeling complete again. But much better. Much better. It will be shalom everywhere. It will be everything. Everything in its right place. Right relationship with God. Right relationship with other people. Right relationship with yourself. Right relationship with creation. That's why Jesus is coming back. What are you waiting for? That's what you're waiting for. So how should you live now in anticipation of that? Secondly, why is Jesus returning? He's also returning, at least in part, to go through a process that we call judgment. We can't go around this. This is part of Scripture that is here. In Acts, it says this. He commanded us, God commanded us, to preach to the people and to testify that Jesus, he, is the one God appointed as the judge of the living and the dead. Interesting, isn't it? That what are we to do now while we are waiting? We are to anticipate that life as a community, being an alternative community, anticipating heaven in the way we treat each other now. And we need to tell each other people about it. Because that's what it says. He commanded us to preach about this, to tell people about this. So, working out, I think that when we look forward, this judgment thing is really, really interesting. Because I actually want to say my main point today is there is a continuity between what we are doing now and what will happen then. In other words, this judgment will be an outworking of the choices that you are already making. What are you waiting for? What are you living towards? Because whatever that is will become your future. That is the way we'll... It's a pragmatic response, that I want to say. We need to live now in the way in which we will then. And that will determine how we will live then and where we will live then. And we'll come back to that again in a moment. Jesus' immediate advice to his disciples is to be attentive and to be prepared. He likes Boy Scouts because they're to be prepared. And that's what he says, doesn't he? Look at this. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know on the day your Lord will come. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So what do we know about the second coming? Well, it will be dramatic and obvious. There was a youth minister at Pembury once who was a bit mad, to be honest with you. I was in a conversation where he came in and he was worried that he had been left behind. I don't really believe in the left behind thing, which I'll talk to you about as well anyway. But he saw a laser show going on in Tunbridge Wells when we were there that night, and he assumed that that was probably the second coming and he hadn't been taken away. When Jesus comes back, it won't be a secret. You will know about it. Everyone will know about it. So the teaching that is here is be ready, be vigilant. Popularly and flippantly, I think that badge at the top is our response to that. Jesus is coming, look busy. And there's a bit of a false churchmanship in that. You know, we're not called to be busy people. I think busyness is a sin, by the way. I think fruitfulness is a virtue. It's not a sin. It's a false goal. If someone says to you, I'm really busy, it's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. You should be really fruitful. And that means resting as well as being working. There's a good rhythm that's involved in that. And we need to encourage each other in that, I think. I don't think a good response is Jesus is coming, look busy, but be faithful. Jesus is coming. Be faithful. Have integrity in the way in which you live your life. That commentator that I've just read, sorry, this has got a long word in it, but I'll explain it. It says this, eschatology is looking towards the Jesus coming again, what you think about the end. It's a good word, you should lead it. Say it together. It's not escapology, but eschatology, all right? Grace, I'm going to come and ask you about it later. Eschatology is never presented for the sake of mere information, but always and consistently as the motivation for ethical, and I've put in, and missional living. Why do we think about the end? Not so that we can speculate about information, but so that we live well and that we live in a way that gives away the message that we are living on. Does that make sense? I hope so. And so if you go back to Matthew 24, what is the image that Jesus uses about how we should be there? It's all about faithfulness, because his question is, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? When we think about the second coming, we are not to get so caught up in when's it going to happen and what's it going to be like. What we're supposed to be doing is to redouble our efforts to be living as faithful and wise servants. And that will affect the quality of our life now and the quality of our mission as we go out there. Readiness and vigilance looks like looking after people in God's household, serving them. What a great word that is. It will be putting into practice with the help of the Holy Spirit the new creation life that has already begun through the Spirit and because of the resurrection. It will be living this life. Do you know this verse? Do you remember it? I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is faithful living in anticipation of Jesus' return. It will mean sharing the story and living the life. That's quite a good strapline, that. It will mean faith expressing itself in love. What are you waiting for? There's a flow between the present and the future. And integrity is a part of this. This writer again says, only those who remain faithful in their living and obedient commission, will be unembarrassed by his coming. I didn't copy that down right. In other words, if you live faithfully now, you won't be embarrassed when Jesus comes back, because you'll already be living as if he's coming back. That's the point. There's a continuity between now and not that. And that applies even for judgment. I go with what C.S. Lewis says in The Great Divorce. He says this, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. In other words, judgment works its way out with the decisions that you are making already now. You have the opportunity to live forever with God because Jesus came, lived in the flesh, and died and took judgment, which would have been yours because of your sin, away. So, are you going to be our kingdom, your will be done, your kingdom come people? Or are you going to be my kingdom come, my will be done people? Because you'll get what you want. Does that make sense? Okay. Paul, I'm moving towards the end here, expresses the same thing, and I love this image. He says, the future is a bit like being an expectant mother. We know through our comings of Christ that we've done so far that something has already been conceived and is gestating. Jesus has come in the flesh. Jesus has died for us. Jesus has risen again. New creation has begun that movement. The Holy Spirit has come as a down payment. But then he says this, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. In other words, this period of faithful waiting is like believing in the fact that there is a new kingdom coming. A child has been born, and there's a new world that is coming, and we long for that. We feel it inside, because when we watch the news and we think, this should not be like this. I hate what I see in Gaza. I hate what I see in crime. I hate what I see in poverty and loneliness. I hate what I see in displaced people without a home. I hate it. This is not right. Why do we feel like this? Because it isn't right. And because something has been born in us that tells us that. But it's not here entirely yet. And so we long. We long. That's why we pray. Because we long. And we long with the heart that God has given us. And we long practically in the way that we treat each other. And we celebrate together. And we long. And we long. And we long. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Somebody I read this week said this. We too are called to live with the birth pangs of God's new age and to trust that in his good time the new world will be born. Think what it would be like to be in a womb. It would be dark in there, wouldn't it? I say this because I have been there, but I don't remember it. It would be dark in there. And the thing with being in a womb is that, you know, it's bad for the mum involved in this, but I reckon if you're the baby, it's a pretty disturbing way out of this thing, you know? Do you believe that there's something outside that dark world that is bigger and brighter than it is at the moment? What if this is just a womb that we're living in? What if there's a birth to come? What if we're expectant of what's going to come that is bigger and better and bolder than anything that we can possibly experience now? What if there is more than simply umbilical life, but actually free breathing in the presence of a loving parent who loves you forever? That's what we long for. That's what the second coming is about. That's what Advent is about. And we might conclude, and I think this is where I wanted to conclude, with these words, now and not yet words. 1 Corinthians 13. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. When you read the New Testament, you will find regularly that faith, hope, and love occur together. In our series, we have genuine hope, don't we? Jesus has died for us. He is raised from the dead. You have genuine reason to have hope in your life. But hope hasn't been fulfilled yet. And so as we need genuine reason for hope, we have genuine reason for faith. Genuine reason to look forward and trust what we already know to be the down payment of something that is bigger and better that is coming. And lastly, because we have hope and because we live out of faith, we must live out of love. Because without that, it makes no sense. It does not chime. It is like a clanging cymbal or a resounding gong. We cannot be separated from the love of God. So as we think about Jesus' return, we think about simple things about what our life would look like. Our faith, hope, and love. It might look like sharing a cup of tea with someone who's lonely, because that's a sign of your care. It might look like praying. It might look like hospitality. It might look like being faithful in relationships. It might look like forgiveness. It might look like campaigning for justice. And we do all of this because we believe that this is where we are going and who we will be. And we do it all to the glory of God. So, by conclusion, what are you waiting for? This Advent, as we think about it, where are you drawing your life from? What is the subject of your hope? And if we hope for the return of a living king, then we do it by living a life that expects it to happen and anticipates it in the here of now. That's the call of Advent, to live wisely and faithfully, witnessing as we serve the king who is our Lord, who is coming again in glory. And so we say, with settled faith, with enduring hope, and with defining love, come Lord Jesus. Come Lord Jesus. We are not to be found absently mindedly staring into the sky. We have a life to live. Let's get on with it. Amen.